It's John's Gospel in chapter 13 and verse 18 onwards. And the situation in the passage is that it was Easter Thursday evening by our count. The Lord Jesus and the 12 disciples were sharing together in the Passover that our Lord Jesus transformed into the first Lord's Supper celebration. And the Lord himself has just washed his disciples' feet and resumed his place as their Lord and Master and teacher at the head of the table. And so, in verses 17 to 20, the Lord Jesus, please, yes. What are you doing to me? There you go. Our Lord Jesus tells the disciples that one of them will betray him and that he knew who that one would be. He quotes Psalm 41 and verse 9. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. Psalm 41 verse 9. The one who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. In biblical culture, people who ate together, shared their bread, were close friends. But the man who behaves like a horse, who suddenly and unexpectedly kicks his master to kill him, is obviously a deadly enemy. But Judas, in our passage, is both professed friend, sharing in the bread, and traitor. He was reclining close enough to the Lord so that the Lord could reach out and give him a morsel of bread dipped in the sauce, a gesture that indicated friendship, love, favour. But at the same time, he was going to betray Christ Jesus for money, for cash, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord Jesus quotes the Old Testament exactly. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Our Saviour understands all this, and it fills him with deep sorrow and emotion. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the fact, the reality of it moves him almost to tears. Our Lord Jesus is, of course, God the Son, our Lord, unchangeably and always. He is always God the Son, but he is also a man, an individual human like us, sinner only accepted. He had, and he still has, human affections and emotions like us. Perhaps even more so than you and me, for his truly human affections were sinless and still are sinless and perfect. There is a depth to his human feelings. He was troubled. Our Lord Jesus tells his disciples this so that when Judas does it, they won't begin to doubt that he is truly, truly the Saviour of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 19, I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Please notice how our Lord describes himself here. He calls himself, I am. Most of your Bibles will have a I am he, but the original only says that you may believe that I am. And that name, that identification in both Hebrew and Aramaic means Yahweh, the great I am. I am is the personal and the covenant name of God. And the Lord Jesus tells his men and he tells us, never, never doubt this. Even when Judas comes, bringing the soldiers and kisses him in the Middle Eastern manner, do not doubt, I am Yahweh. The Lord Jesus even shows John and Peter exactly who the betrayer will be. At a formal meal, and this was a formal meal, the guests reclined on their left elbows on low couches in groups of three around the table. Four groups of three. And Jesus would have been in the center of his couch with John in front of him and with someone close behind him, probably Judas, so that the Lord Jesus could dip the bread in the sauce and twist around and pass the bread to Judas behind him. So Simon Peter motioned to John to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. The little exchange, question and answer would have been spoken quietly enough. So So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. That's the identification. It's complete and exact. Judas, the son of Simon, the man from Iscariot. Our Lord Jesus knew exactly who would betray him and exactly when. Our Lord Jesus was ready for what was coming later that night, even to the point of telling Judas, "Get on with it, man." And so verse 27, then after Judas had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do quickly." And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night, darkness. At that moment, everyone and everything was in place, and the action beginning. The Jewish leaders had their soldiers at hand. Judas was on his way to meet them. And the Lord Jesus was ready. And that is the third thing that we should notice in these verses. Our Lord Jesus knew what was coming, and he was, one, in control. He could have stopped this. And he was very much a volunteer. A volunteer. "I do as the Father has commanded me." And when Judas and the soldiers arrived in the garden, Peter waved a sword and chopped off a man's ear. And our Lord Jesus told him, "Peter, put that thing away. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's 12,000 angels for this little mob coming to get Jesus. Our Lord was a volunteer. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so forth in the paragraph, God the Father and Christ Jesus showed their glory at Calvary, the glory of the cross. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Well, those are not weak and frightened words. Our Lord struggled with the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup go away. Not my will, but yours." But here, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, the Son of Man. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. At once. God and Christ Jesus will be glorified, both of them, now. Easter Thursday night, Friday. They will be glorified in the cross himself. What men feared and despised, God and the Lord Jesus used for their glory, and we might add for the glory of the Holy Spirit, for he was there. Our Lord Jesus offered himself up without spot through the eternal Spirit to God. What is God's glory, really? And the biblical answer is that God's glory is his character. God's glory is who he is. In that first Old Testament reading, Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I'll show you my goodness." Glory, goodness. And then God said, "I will hide you in the rock and I will make my glory pass before you. And you'll see the back of it. But you see it." How do you show glory in a theophany, in a visible appearance in human form of God? How do you show an abstract glory? But God did it, and Moses saw it, and Moses understood. But glory, goodness, glory. The glory of God is his character. It is who he is. That's what God himself sees is the best thing about himself. Not his power, not his holiness, not even his justice, but his goodness, his grace, his grace. God shows his glory. God makes his glory shine, his character shine, when he shows that character of holy love, as when he brought Israel out by a mighty hand out of Egypt. And he shows this glory, his goodness, his holy love. He shows this glory supremely in all history at Calvary, at Calvary. When he, the Father, judged and punished his only begotten Son for our sins. You know that in his wisdom, God created a salvation that satisfied his righteousness and his justice. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25-26, the Trinity endured the cross. The Trinity endured the cross so that God might be just, righteous, and yet justify, count as righteous, the man, the woman, the child who trusts in Jesus. God justifies the ungodly, and he does it in a righteous way because our sin has been punished adequately, exhaustively, and is ended. God shows at the cross the glory of his wisdom and his righteousness. And at the same time, the Lord, God had no obligation to save anybody. But having chosen to save the elect, the great mass of people from every nation, having chosen to save, the cross became absolutely necessary. It could not be avoided. If there was any other way, would not God have spared his Son? There was no other way. It is the human race that sinned, and a human must atone. And the Lord Jesus is not only man, he is also God the Son, and that gives his sufferings, his penalty bearing, infinite, infinite value. As John Owen said, it was God all red with his blood on the cross. The wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the glory of God at the cross. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Supremely, the cross shines with God's love, the glory of God. And that is a good place to stop. One, our Lord Jesus predicted, permitted, and controlled Judas's betrayal. And two, he told his men what was coming so that when it happened, they could go on, they ought to have gone on trusting him. And three, our Lord Jesus was a volunteer that night, steering the ship to its appointed port. And fourth, at that cross, Father and Son glorified each other in the outshining of their wisdom, their righteousness and their love. Lawrence Binion wrote about something different, but his words fit. There is music in the midst of desolation and a glory that shines upon our tears. But the question then comes, how do we answer this? How do we respond? How do we? And the psalmist, I love the Lord. Amen. Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory, Spirit of the living God, Lord and giver of life, we bless, we praise, we worship, and Father, we surrender all through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.